Bible this morning, turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. Last week we were in Colossians chapter 4, and if you just do some Bible study, you'll recognize that Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, which is a city much like America today. They had a great influence of sports and military, and they recognized hard work, and they understood some different things than maybe some of the rest of the world did in that time. And so I think we can relate much to the church of Colossae and recognize that God has a good word for us as we study what Paul said to this particular church. So let me read to you out of the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to start in verse 5 and read through verse 15. "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joy in beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all the trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your power and your might, but especially for your love, mercy, and grace. Lord, I pray that we would leave this house today recognizing what you've done for us and recognizing what you desire us to do, that is to live for you with all that we are. Lord, I pray for myself, Lord, that you would remove my distractions and my confusion at times also, that I'd speak boldly this morning in such a way that all could understand. I pray, oh Lord, I'd say the things you'd have me to say and those things only. Lord, for those that are here, we'll just give them that ear to hear. Thank you for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen. Well, I think I told you about the preacher's wife had a problem with buying clothes and shoes like some of the rest of I know out there do. And so she made a New Year's resolution, told her husband, "I'm not going to buy any more dresses for 6 months." And so the new year got started, but lo and behold, she found herself at the mall. She found herself trying on a dress. She finding herself paying for it and making it way back home. So she tried to hide it for a minute, but the husband found the receipt. And so he says, "You bought another dress?" And she said, "Yes, I did." He said, "You just got to stand up to the devil there, the temptation, and say, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" She said, "Well, that's what I did." And he said, "It looked good from back there, too." So I think so many times we as believers kind of live in defeat. We allow the world to come against us and we fall behind, not because we don't have that right desire, but because we lack willpower many times. And I want you to recognize the church has something greater than willpower, and that is the power of Christ. I want you to recognize today through this writing of the Word of God that God has empowered us to live for Him like never before. He has given us the strength to be an overcomer in Christ. And so notice some things in this passage which I think will be good for us as believers, as a church where we live at today, to be used by Him. The first thing I want you to see is there's the steadfastness of the believers. The steadfastness of the believers. And so again, verse 5 says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So Paul's writing to the church there. Paul is actually in prison, and so he's thinking about the church at Colossae that he's seen many times. He's thinking about what they stood for. And so as he looks out, he wants to relate some good, encouraging word. And so he says, "I see your steadfastness and your order." By the way, those are two military words. The word order there is taxis in the Greek there. It means your arrangement. And so when Paul would see those soldiers marching by, he would be reminded of the church of the living Christ marching by and doing and going to battle. He also speaks about the steadfastness, and that idea is a foundation. Now, we think about something that cannot be moved, and that's right, but it goes much deeper than that. I don't want to get too deep here, but the word steadfast is steroma. It means to have power or strength. Matter of fact, Luke used this word, the same word in Acts chapter 3, when he says this, "Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I give thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, immediately his feet and ankle bones were strengthened." That's the same word there. Remember Peter and them going to church that day, and they see the lame man, they grabbed a hold of him, and when they pulled him up, his ankles were strengthened. That's what Paul was saying about the steadfast church, that they have great strength. That's why Paul could say about himself, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." So where does that steadfast power come from? Where does our strength come from? Well, let me give you three quick things. One, it starts with our reception of Christ. We must recognize that our power doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord above. And so notice verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ." That word "received" means to be intimate, to be associated with. You must receive Christ. You must call on Him. You must believe in His name. And it's much more than just saying, "Well, I believe that Christ is out there," or "I believe that God is out there." It is a belief that causes you to follow Him, to trust Him for all that you are. It is a belief that leads to a submission in Christ. Jesus would walk by the seaside. He would say, "Follow me," and they would follow Him. Why? Because they believed. It is our foundation. Christ is not the church. It is our foundation, not right living, but a relationship with Him. Too many people are trying to do the right thing versus be the right thing. I know a lot of guys say, "Well, I'm trying to do this, and I'm trying to do that," and let me remind you, that's right, things are good, but to be right with Christ is so much better. Before I go any further, let me ask you, have you ever come to a point where you receive Christ as Lord? Have you ever been compelled by the Spirit of God to turn from your sins and turn to Him and follow Him? You will never be strong in Christ until you receive who Christ is. You will be steadfast when you do that. Secondly, in this idea, not only our steadfastness starts with our reception of Christ, but it continues with us being rooted in Him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. That word "rooted" is rizo. I'm not trying to be fancy here, but I'm interested in those words and what they mean. And I'm a gardener. That word rizo is the same word we get rhizome or root from. And so he is saying that there is something that we need to take up nourishment. We need a root in Christ. Without that root, we will not have any power. Remember the parable of the sower. When Jesus said in Matthew 13, speaking about spreading those seeds, "Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth." Notice this. "And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root." Same root word there. "And they were withered away." So he says in verse 7, we are rooted in Him. That's the idea. We are rooted in Christ. We draw our strength from the Lord above. People can go years on religion, but they cannot go on eternity like that. You must have Christ. There is a danger in being rooted in the wrong things. And I'm going to talk about in a minute what we should be rooted in. There's a danger in being rooted in the wrong philosophy or the wrong worldly ideas. So what and how are we taking up or rooting in the things of the Lord? What have you been rooted in? Jump to verse 7. He gives us a clue. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Notice this. As ye have been taught. Now, what was the Apostle Paul teaching? He was teaching the Word of God. I love Philippians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 9. Notice this. Notice what Paul says. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Now, isn't that good? Paul says, those things I've taught you, those are the things that you ought to be rooted in. The things that I've shared from the Spirit of God, you should be rooted in them. By the way, they are life-changing things. Your life in a mess right now, you follow the Word of God. Those things will change your life. But now, notice there's a warning. He says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So we need to be rooted. We need to be rooted in the right things, but there's a danger for us to also be rooted in the wrong things. There's some things out there that are not right. The rudimentary principles, those base things that are not right. There's a danger because if you're not rooted, you will be spoiled. Verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, we think about the word spoil, at least I do. I think about things that have rotten, things that have gone bad. Have any of you, I'm just going to share, have any of you ever dug potatoes before? And you're digging potatoes and you're trying, and you reach down there and there's that one potato that has rotten. Oh, and you grab that. Oh, my goodness, it smells terrible. Now, that's one way to look at it. But there's another way, I think, also that he's trying to apply. Not only have we been ruined in one sense, but we have been taken captive. The word spoil there means to be plundered. And so what he's really saying is, beware lest any man rob you or steal from you or take from you. Think about this, to rob and steal what? Our joy, our peace, our hope, our power, because we've listened to the wrong thing and taking that up as truth. So he reminds us, not by the philosophy of men. Now, I've been in danger of doing this before, that trying to use common sense to teach the Word of God, and that's good in one sense, but God's ways are higher than our ways. We got to get back to what it says in the Word of God, and we can make all these great arguments as why we should do different things. But let me remind you, when your argument has to explain away part of the Bible, then it is not right. When your argument has to ignore passages after passages to make your explanation make sense, it is not right. When your argument has to twist the meaning of words and verbs, then your argument is not right. When you have to say, well, I just think, let me tell you, that is not thus saith the Lord. You say, well, I preach all this because I'm telling you the world is being bombarded with false teachers, being bombarded with feel-good prosperity preaching, bombarded with all these things. People are saying, well, I'm going to church for a blessing. We don't come to church for a blessing. We come to church because we have been blessed, and we know we will be blessed one day hereafter. There's lots of people with this false sense of doctrine. How dangerous that is. You know what? You say, what's the big deal about worry about being blessed? Well, somebody's going to come to church and they're going to hear a preacher preach about all these things. Your best day now. If you come here and lo and behold, that doesn't work out, they're going to say, well, there must not be a God in heaven. And if you read God's word, all of his disciples had hardships and trials. But oh, the glory they will have one day when they stand before the Lord and receive their reward that day. So beware the philosophy of men, but secondly, the tradition of men. Now, tradition can be good. It is what we know to do or have been taught to do. Matter of fact, I think 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says this, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. And so sometimes traditions are good. Matter of fact, we have a tradition that we use in this church. We start at 10:15, in case some of you didn't know, amen. We used to start at 11 o'clock. That was our tradition probably for 100 years or so. But man, things change, and those man-made traditions are religious traditions. They're not thus saith the Lord. So we got to make sure our traditions do not turn away what God said is right. So they can be bad, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? Or verse 6 at the end there says, you have made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. Let me give you an example I've always given many times. Walking that aisle does not save you, my friends. Matter of fact, somebody can get saved after the service. Somebody gets saved over yonder. Walking the aisle has nothing to do with it. We just use that as a tradition to bring people in. So be careful. Say, oh, they're not saved. They didn't make that walk of faith. My friends, it ain't walking by the aisle, down the aisle. It's walking toward the Lord Jesus. And so we must make sure. So we are rooted in him. How are we? Personal Bible study, Sunday school when we get back, discipleship training at times, small group interactions. So let me ask you about your life. What do you immerse yourself in? What nutrients are you taking up? Who do you spend your time with? What are you doing to grow fast in Christ Jesus? How are you steadfast in Him? Well, here's the third part to that, point number one. Our steadfastness starts with a reception. It continues being rooted, but now notice there's an example. We are raised up in Him. There's some evidence there. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Him. There is a clear evidence when you are in the truth, when you are filled by the Spirit, when you're living a life of truth, that is a life in Christ Jesus. So he speaks about being built up. So you got to put down roots in order to be built up, and what you put down your roots in really determines how great you grow. And I think it's important to recognize that God wants us to be built up in Him, and there being evidence because of our life in Christ is that shining light that causes others to know Him. So we kind of start out like with this little seed packet. I want you to know I took this seed packet, or one just like it, and planted some seeds months and months and months and months ago. Now, what happens is I like to garden. And so a bunch of plants, I had hundreds of them, and so I only had spaces for my hydroponic area just for enough. And so I planted this little fellow not in the hydroponic area, but I didn't want to just throw him on a compost pile, poor little fella, so I stuck him in a nice little spot in the corner of the greenhouse, and he didn't get much attention. He didn't get all the right fertilizer. He didn't get the necessary water. I mean, he got enough to live. He is a red little kale plant, in case you're interested. He's a good little fella, but he's little. Same seed planted on the same day. Don't worry about the dripping. Same age, same everything. But this little fella got in the hydroponic bucket. He had all the nutrients, he had all the right fertilizers, he had all the right care. And look at the difference. Exactly the same age and everything, except one was rooted in the things they should be and one was not. I wonder today as you look at your life, I wonder how you're rooted. I wonder, are you growing? Now, this is still a red little kale plant. In one sense, it's still a little Christian still. But look at this one. I've picked, I've cut. You can just see, I've harvested. We've eaten off this plant, but not him. So I wonder, when you look at your life in Christ Jesus, I wonder, are you rooted in, and built up in it? Are you really doing those things that God's called you to do? Are you being effective for the kingdom of God? Are you making a difference in the lives of others around you? Paul said, be rooted and built up in him. You say, oh, what does that look like? Well, one, maybe a confession of faith. Maybe you're here and you need to confess that. The Bible says this, Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, for whosoever shall confess me before men, will I confess him before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. I wonder today, is your life a life of confession about Christ Jesus? Secondly, is there a communication with the Savior? Is there a time of prayer? I said last week, you can know all about God, but you cannot know God until you truly pray. There is a great sense of communion with our Father above. How about our communion with other believers? Man, I'm telling you, I have a problem with people who say, I don't want to go to church. I don't like those people down there. Find another church. I don't care if you come to this church or some other church, but for your sake of growing in Christ, you need to find a Bible-believing church. Why? Because it is through those relationships that we are held accountable. By through those relationships, we are encouraged. By through those relationships, we are made stronger together. There should be a conviction of sin. You call yourself a true believer and there's no conviction of sin. You just keep on doing those same old sins without any conviction. Oh, there's a danger there of not really being a believer in Christ. You may call yourselves, but the Spirit that lives in you convicts you of your sins if you're a true believer of His. I wonder, is there any conviction of sins? How about the concern for the lost? Jesus sent them out. His last words is, go make disciples. I wonder, are we steadfast believers? Well, notice the second point that kind of leads in what we do. Not only the steadfastness of the believer, but secondly, there's the service of the believer. So again, back up to verse 6, as ye had therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Notice this, so walk ye in him. That walk in him is simply doing his desires. I think I told you last week how we walked up the mountain several times. And sometimes walking's hard, but it is necessary to get where God wants you to be at. God's called you to simply tread out your faith, to flesh out your faith. And we need to be doing that to our fullest. But the problem is, we don't show that as we should. Part of our walking is amongst the unbelievers. This is not a monastery. You can't come and hide out in here. Even though I would at times, man, I could be a hermit. I'm just being honest with you. I could find me a patch of woods and live there. Mary and come visit me every once in a while, we'd be all right. Amen. That's just how I am. But that's not the way Christ has made us to be. We are called to be a community, but so many times we are not. We live a covert life, or we live such a life that we turn others away by being a crybaby Christian. I wonder, will we truly live as we should, like commandos? Verse 7, at the end of the verse says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding is this picture of a great flood, of an overwhelming flood that consumes everything or covers everything. I'm reminded that a few times since I've lived where I live now that the flood of the river has come around us and kind of cut everything off. We were stuck there. Why? Water abounds everywhere, and so should our life. The psalmist said, serve the Lord with gladness. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. There should be a sense of love and Christ-filled words abounding from our life. People ought to see you and say, there's something different about that guy. They ought to see us living in him, a sense of being truly thankful. Again, I'm going to remind you, our service is not to come to church. Our service is to be the church. We ought to gather regularly, yes. But don't think coming to church that you have served the Lord. That our service to God is something that we do day in and day out. God has called us to gather, then he's called us to scatter. It's kind of like a huddle in a football game. Who turns on the TV and watches the football game just to see how they huddle? Nobody does. Matter of fact, I record the Georgia games, amen, and I play those things back. And when they get to the huddle, guess what? I hit the fast forward button. Boop, boop. Every time they get up, boop, I just go right on past. Why? I'm not interested in the huddle. But they are, because that's where they call the plays. That's where they get ready. And so sometimes the church may not, the lost world, they're not going to be concerned about our huddle many times. But oh, they ought to understand the goodness of God as we go out and we live an abounding life by the power of God. Galatians 6:10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those that are household of faith. We should be a people ready to simply stand up and be counted. I've read this before, but let me read it again. Sir Francis Drake wrote this in 1577, and I think this is the idea we can apply to our life about not getting simply in a rut. He said, disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have become true because we have dreamed too little, we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of the things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. In our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture more on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. We're losing sight of land. We shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hope and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. He had it right. So many times as the church, we just want to keep on going on. And yet we need to realize there is a great mission field all around us to simply reach out and share the good news of Christ. I wonder, will this year be different in your life when it comes to serving him? How will you allow the Spirit to use your life for the kingdom of God this year? Will you be disturbed by the Spirit to do his will? Well, here's the last thing. And I'm going to go through this pretty quick because I'm going to preach on this again in a coming week. So there's the steadfastness of the believer. There's the service of the believer. But thirdly, there's the security of the believer. We don't serve because we're fearful. We don't do because we're afraid. But notice verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. He says we are complete. We are filled is the idea that we are in him. Now, let me remind you, sometimes people take Christianity like the day of Noah when the ark was there and the floodwaters become. What they say is, well, I want a little bit of Christianity, so they get them a good old peg. They go to the ark and they stick that peg in the side of the ark and they just hang on for a while. And you know what happens? Not a whole lot. Nothing good. But the picture is completing him that we are filled in, that we are now in the ark. And so your life is going to be lived, if you're a true believer, inside of Christ, not hang on to the outside, but in him, protected and made whole by him. I want you to recognize that we have security because we're, one, buried with him. Notice verse 12. We're inside the ark. Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now, you can be seen baptism as a literal sense and a figurative sense many times. If you notice on Sunday morning when I baptize people, I read Romans 6. There's a picture of being both there, that there's a literal baptism, but really it's about this figurative of the Spirit baptizing. It's not the water that saves you, Paul says. It can't put off the filth of the flesh. It's the baptism of the Spirit that saves you. And so he says that we are buried with Christ. We are baptized with him. We are made known with him. Over and over again, there's this idea that we have been baptized. Mark said this in his writings about the words of John the baptizer. He said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Paul writes in Romans 2, but he who is a Jew is one. A Jew one inwardly, and the circumcision of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And I put that in there because he's going to mention the word circumcision, not the circumcision made with hands, but a figuratively circumcision made in the heart. And so there's a picture of being with Christ through baptism and circumcision on the spirit side. Secondly, we're bound by Christ by the operation. We find that it is God who does the work, not us. It is God who performs those things. We can't make things right. We can't do enough good. We can't try hard enough. It is Christ that does it. His operation, his function, his work. We are bound by him. Thirdly, there's the blotting out. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Two things there. One, when we do wrong, it is written down. I'm telling you, whatever you've done wrong, somebody has written it down. You may not have seen that writing. You think nobody knows about it, but the Lord does. It is written down over and over. If you get a look at Revelation, there's the book of life, and there's the book of works, you may say. But here, for those that have called on Christ, notice what it says, blotting out the handwriting. In other words, what's been written down has been blotted out. It's been erased. It's been the blood of Christ removes those things. So when I stand before the Lord one day, it's not going to say Paul Osteen on January 10th did this, thought this, didn't do this. By the way, not doing right is just as bad, according to the Word of God, as doing wrong. So they can be blotted out. And notice, nailing it to his cross. My sins nailed to the cross of Christ Jesus. Then we are boosted, the fourth thing. We are raised up by the power of God. Verse 12, you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy with his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And have raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And I know I'm kind of getting deep here, but just know this, that he has done a mighty thing. He has raised us up, given us eternal life. But it doesn't stop there. One more. He has beaten down the enemy. Verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. Those principalities and powers are really Satan and his fallen angels. Those things that work behind the scene that are against us. But Paul says there is one who has all power and authority, and he has beaten them down. The only way to overcome those things are to be in Christ Jesus. And I like what he says about overcoming those things. Romans 8 says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors or overcomers through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers or things present or things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature." Nothing is what he's trying to say. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I wonder today, will you look at your life and say, I can do this thing called Christianity through the power of God. I wonder if you will look at your life and say, God has called me to share my faith. God has called me to help others. God has called me to reach out. God has called me to live by him. God has called me to stand up for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. I wonder, will you make a commitment this morning to say, Lord, whatever you lead me to do, I will do that thing because I know I am in you. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ and you don't know about that power. But I'm telling you, if you'll simply believe in him and trust in him and receive him as your Lord and Savior, he will change everything. You'll still live in the same old world with the same temptations and the same people around you. But there'll be one that lives in you that changes everything. You can live for him. We sing the song sometimes. I heard an old, old story. How a Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groanings of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere before I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood. I hope that's your story. If not, it can be. It's mine. And I'm going to praise the Lord for it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. Think about your life. As you think about yourself, what's God calling you to do? As you think about your walk with Christ, I wonder what it looks like to him. I wonder today, will you make a choice? Will you make a commitment? Will you make a covenant with him to let this year be the best ever when it comes to living out your faith? Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for your power, might. Thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Lord, I pray that you would empower us to stand up. I pray that you would empower us to fight those things that are against us, that are contrary to us, oh Lord. And by your Spirit, we'd be overcomers. Again, Lord, thank you for the price that's been paid that makes all this possible. Lord, just tug on our hearts. Move us to where we need to be. Help us now. In the name of Jesus, we pray.